Hear the word of the Lord. The apostle writes, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls to a faithful Creator while doing good." This is the word of the Lord, and we say, thanks be to God. There's some stuff to unpack here at the end of chapter 4 of our letter, our first letter from the Apostle Peter. We hear some reminders, some echoes of where we've been previously in this this scripture, but we also have some new words here, some new commandments and instructions even. So before we go any further, would you please pray with me? Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak your word today, that we might better understand your call upon our lives, that, Jesus, we might better see you and follow you. And Heavenly Father, we ask that we could not only rejoice in being part of your kingdom, but that we could rejoice in suffering for the sake of your kingdom, for the sake of your Son's gospel, for the work that you have called us to do. May we find in the midst of challenge and fire that we are indeed being refined, that we can look back and see your hand upon our lives, and that we could indeed see Jesus walking beside us through every challenge. Speak your word now, Lord. Amen. So, just to catch everybody up, this is the Apostle Peter. This is the Apostle Peter writing to churches in Asia Minor, a.k.a. Anatolia, a.k.a. modern-day Turkey. He is writing to the diaspora, to the dispersion of fellow believers, both pagan and Jewish Christians who now live together in a community of faith in different cities that are both Greek and Roman, and are often becoming more and more hostile to this new community of believers. And that hostility has already taken the shape of some social exiling for members of families who become Christians. They're often abandoned, cast aside, no longer considered children, written out of the will, and forced to live apart from the families they grew up in. For others, some of this this suffering and this persecution has come in the form of government regulation or government persecution. We're beginning to see some of that by the time Peter is writing. That's depending on who's emperor and who is governor and who is in charge of a particular city, sometimes the Christians are the first to be blamed when something like a fire or an earthquake or any kind of social upheaval happens. Well, those Christians, they're the new cult in town, so to speak, and so they're the first to catch flack, the first to be thrown in jail, often the first to be put on trial and mocked or punished or beaten or even killed. It's not systematic, it's not 100% persecution like this all the time, but it definitely is starting to happen a little bit more here and there. Throughout the empire and throughout these communities that Peter is writing to. We are nearing the end of this first letter, and so Peter is re-emphasizing some things, making sure that the sisters and brothers in Christ that he is writing to have this encouragement in the face of trial. We've talked so much already about what it means to follow Jesus as a husband or a wife, particularly as a husband or a wife whose spouse maybe does not obey the word of God, who does not yet know Jesus, has not been baptized or become a Christian, what it means to be a servant in the household of someone who is very much pagan and wicked in so many ways, and yet we're called to love. We're called to serve. We're called not only to think about Jesus, but to act like Jesus. And we've talked about all the ways that Peter himself, after years of following Jesus face to face in the flesh, and now after years and years of following Jesus as an apostle of Christ, as a leader of the church in Jerusalem and other places now, he can think back not only to the words of Jesus, but also to the model of Jesus. As we've talked about over and over again, what it means to suffer in a Christ-like way, as Peter's clarified here, it's not to suffer the just punishment that is coming your way for the wrong things that you did, right? He says, don't think that just because you're experiencing some amount of suffering or ill will, well, it might be because you threw rocks through your neighbor's window. It might be because, as N.T. Wright says in his translation, that you're a busybody, right? That you're always sticking your nose in other people's business so much so that they rightly call you a busybody and, as our ESV translation says, a meddler. No, what Peter's saying is if you're going to get caught doing anything, get caught acting like Jesus. Get caught forgiving those who are hurting you. It doesn't mean that you continue to let them hurt you. It doesn't mean that you don't say, hey, you're hurting me, but it does mean that you say, I love you and God can forgive you, but you need to know that it's time to seek Him. And so, we're called to love like Jesus, and that includes suffering. And that's a hard word. That's a hard word for us today because, as we've talked about, there's this complicated relationship that the church has with culture, and it's only gotten more complicated over 2,000 years, especially where and when we live in the United States of America, in Fairbanks, Alaska, in the year 2026, almost 2,000 years after the church, where the church, in both good ways and perhaps in misguided ways, has often influenced and even led the culture and the government. And we have made ourselves fairly comfortable in society. We are no longer the new cult in town. We are no longer a small community of weirdos that are labeled cannibals and atheists because we reject the gods of society and because we say this is the body of Christ broken for you and then we eat the bread, right? That's what Christians faced 2,000 years ago. That's what Peter is writing about. We do not face that kind of persecution. There are Christians in places like Western China and many other places that do face that kind of persecution, and we ought to think about how we can care for and encourage and bless those Christians, but we ourselves don't catch much of that kind of suffering. And yet, we do still suffer. And yet, the Word of God makes it clear that, at least to a certain extent, the life of a Christian is one that most certainly includes suffering, and often this is indeed the will of God. And that's uncomfortable for us because, well, we like to be comfortable. We don't like to think about suffering, and we certainly don't like to think about suffering as the will of God for us. We don't like to consider how God might be calling us to suffering. But Peter starts off by saying, beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though this were something strange, something random from out of nowhere that were happening to you. Instead, rejoice. Rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, so that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. When we are prayerfully asking God how he is calling us to live, calling us to act, calling us to move and be in our daily lives, don't be surprised when that calling includes suffering. But rejoice, because if you're suffering the way that God calls you to, then you are also going to rejoice and find the same glory that God has called Christ to, the Father has called Christ to. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, you are blessed, because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or a meddler. Again, I think I do like busybody a little bit more. I guess we still say meddler every now and then today. Yet, if anyone suffers as a Christian, let them not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name. Now, this was when Christian was still a fairly new term. It was probably at least a year or two that the church existed and grew and moved, grew from that beginning at Pentecost in Jerusalem to many other places. In fact, it was first in Antioch. In the book of Acts, it says that the believers, the followers of Jesus, were first called Christians. And Christian means little Christ, right? We're the little Jesus trying to follow the big Jesus. And so that name that has so many mixed meanings depending on who you ask. If anyone suffers under the name Christian, let them not be ashamed, but let them glorify God in that name. For it is time for judgment to begin at the household of God. And if it begins with us, what will be the outcome for those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now that verse 17, there's a lot to unpack there. Judgment. Sometimes we get worked up about the idea of judgment. We have grandiose fictions and these great structures around end times narratives and around what Judgment Day looks like. We've got Terminator 2, thanks to old James Cameron, right? We think about wars and nuclear bombs and robots and AI and all kinds of things now when we talk about judgment. And I don't think that's what Peter's getting at here. I don't think that's what the Holy Spirit wants us to consider. This judgment that begins with the household of God, it begins with us. And Peter is calling to mind the fact that the church already knows they're living under the microscope, that they are being judged and indeed often persecuted by those who look at the Christians, who look at the church, and do not understand it, and are quick to blame because they're different, because they don't understand who Jesus is, and they don't understand that this message that Christ is Lord means more than just we're the new kids in town, and we worship and follow Jesus, and that's a problem for you because you worship other gods and you follow Caesar. So there's this threatened feeling, this ignorant lack of understanding. And so Christians are persecuted for that. And that's a kind of judgment that they're dealing with. But there's also the judgment that God brings. And this judgment is not it's not a cat waiting to pounce at the right moment. That's often how we misunderstand God and God's judgment. We think about our own sin, and we think about it with guilt and with shame and with anxiety to the point that we're no longer able to see God as a loving Father. We're only able to see our own sin, our own guilt, and the worst possible fear we have about that. And so Peter is encouraging us to consider Jesus. to consider Jesus when it comes to this time of judgment. And not to live in constant fear or anxiety, not to focus on our shame and our guilt, but to instead rush to the foot of the cross, to cling to Jesus so closely that we might know that we are loved, that we are forgiven, and that we have the freedom then to be judged in the light of Christ. We have the freedom to be judged by God and to be seen holding on to our brother Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord, and thus to be saved. And this is not a once at the end of days kind of judgment. This is a what will we be about as individuals, as family, as the household of God today? What will we be about tomorrow? The image on your bulletin cover is a family dining table. And that is where the household of God begins and ends in so many ways. That is where we come to the table of Jesus as he breaks the bread and blesses it and gives it to us. That is where we, as often a family, whether that's an individual in prayer with the Lord or a married couple or parents with children, come together and open the mail and do homework and break bread and talk about our days and talk about what we will be doing tomorrow. That word in Greek is oikonomia. Oikonomia, which means household. It's also where we get the word economics, because there's this understanding that household is more than just a building. Household is more than just a group of individuals who are connected, related by blood. Household is the identity of those who are drawn together to common life, and shared work. And so for the apostle to write to us and to say that judgment begins with the household of God, it's to say that we are to be the example. We are to be the example who first cling to Christ and find that grace and that salvation when we confess our sins, where we declare Jesus as Lord and are thus saved. But then it's also where we find ourselves determining how we will go about being the household of God, how we will leave that dinner table later in the day or tomorrow and be about the work that God calls us to, so that when others see us, they might also see the Lord. Now, does that mean slapping Christian stickers on all of your cars and all of your bumpers and your books and your bags? I mean, I don't know if it would hurt, but no, that's not what God's calling you to do. Let's see what Peter says here. And if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will entrust their souls, their whole lives, to a faithful Creator while doing good. There's prayer involved. As Marcia said, there's faith and adoration involved. But ultimately, it's about doing good. That's how we do the work of the household of God. That's how we are judged not only by the Lord himself, but also seen and observed by the community around us. N.T. Wright has this to say about doing good there at the end of verse 19. We might expect this to mean that they should pray day by day, giving over their lives to God, and no doubt this will be true as well. That's a part of doing good, but Peter says something a bit different. Doing what is good. This doesn't just mean rule-keeping, keeping your nose clean, not getting into trouble. Doing good is more positive than that. It means bringing fresh goodness, fresh love, fresh kindness, fresh wisdom into the city, into the family, bringing it to the people that we meet on the street. When we do this, we are not saying, look at me, aren't I being good? Judge me, Lord. We are saying to God, I trust you. This is what you have called me to do. This is what I am doing with the life that you have given me. Even though I am facing suffering, I will continue to be this sort of person to your glory. That verse 18, if the righteous is scarcely saved, what will become of the ungodly and the sinner? Once again, that is not meant to provoke anxiety. It is instead to point to the fact that it is not the righteous being saved by their own righteousness. It is those who go to God and seek Jesus and confess their sins and find Jesus to be Lord and then follow Jesus as Lord. That is what it means. It is not meant to provoke a, oh, am I righteous enough? Well, no, you're not. Of course you're not. But Jesus is. So ask him. Go to him. And he will show you what is good. Brothers and sisters, suffer according to God's will. And trust your souls to your faithful Creator. And prove that trust, show that trust, live out that trust. Not by saying, look at me, Lord, I'm keeping all your rules. But by saying, God, I trust you with everything. And it's easy to say that on Sunday morning, and it's hard to say that when it comes to balancing your checkbook, when it comes to figuring out the budget for next month, when it comes to dealing with the annoying neighbors and the petty coworker and the family member that just doesn't seem to want to get along with you. And when it comes to a world that still doesn't really understand Jesus, we have every challenge, and indeed we are called to suffering. We are also promised every blessing. We are promised that for all the challenge and for all the suffering in this life, that there's a deeper purpose. And that when we go to God and we seek to follow Jesus, we will be more and more in on the secret. We will be more and more in on the knowledge that Jesus is active and continuing to redeem this world and that we get to be a part of it. And sometimes that looks like suffering for something that you had no fault of your own in deserving. But God will be glorified, and you will be shown more and more glimpses of that glory. So, First Presbyterian Church of Fairbanks, Alaska, brothers and sisters in Christ, when you leave this place today, understand that you are being judged. But you are being judged by a God who has sent every gift for salvation to you. Jesus Christ himself is here with you. And you have the chance to know him better today, to receive his love, and then to carry that love to a world that is both unsure and kind of judging us, but also desperate to hear that fresh love, that fresh kindness, that fresh wisdom that you have been blessed to bring to them. May we prayerfully consider how God is calling us around the table tonight. May we go forth and be his kingdom tomorrow. Would you please pray with me? Dear Jesus, as we consider your word, this word that you gave to Peter almost 2,000 years ago that still brings challenge and comfort, insight to us today. May you stir up your Holy Spirit in us. May we eagerly seek your face around the table tonight. And may we go forth and bring your love, your goodness and your kingdom in a fresh way to the places you will send us tomorrow. We cannot do it without your presence, Lord, without your Spirit, without your word at work in us. So we ask for that now, Lord. Amen. Please stand as we sing together.